when we torture God. All right? But a question we need to ask ourselves is, how do we listen to God talk to us? We listen by reading God's Word, the Bible. And it's very important that we do read and believe God's Word, because the reality is that when we leave this earth, we will be gone for a very, very long time. Another word for Bible is B-I-B-L-E. Some of you might have heard what this means. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. And because sin is in the world, and because of sin there is death, we all one day will leave this earth. Ultimately, there are only two ways that we will die in this world. As we all know, there's 1,001 ways we could die. Get run over by a bike or a car or a bus or a train or whatever. But ultimately, there are only two ways you will die. Either in Christ, your sins forgiven, peace with God, and a home in heaven, or in your sins, forever separated from the goodness and from the grace of God. So on that, we'll turn to our Bibles and we'll look at our text for this morning, which is John chapter 3. And we'll be reading from verse 16. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. And it's very important that we know where we are going. Two or three times in the Proverbs it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it is the way of death. But the Bible promises eternal life for those who will believe in Jesus Christ. So let's turn to John 3:16, and I'll read the whole text, and then we'll pray, and then we'll just have a bit of a look at what the Bible is saying to us. From verse 16 we read, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Verse 20, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds might be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Now let's look back at verse 16 for our study this morning. Verse 16. Before we go there, let's once again pray. Heavenly Father, we again just pray, a great God and Saviour, that you might just really just bless our time together in your word. We just say thank you, Almighty God, that you have preserved your word, and that, Lord, as the scriptures themselves teach us, your word is reliable, it is powerful, it is eternal. We thank you that it equips the saint and that it convicts the sinner. We praise you, Almighty God, that as the psalmist wrote, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We thank you that it can indeed clearly show us the direction of our lives and what signs to follow. So Father, we just really pray again by your Holy Spirit that, Lord, you might just touch everybody's hearts in some way here, and may each receive a portion from your word, as we ask it in his precious name. Amen. All right, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever... Now you can put your name in that verse right there. Whoever. Put your name right there in that verse. Believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There is a wonderful promise just in that one verse, and it all hinges on believing in Jesus Christ. To believe in him, as that verse clearly says, promises us that we will not perish. Secondly, it promises us that we will have everlasting life. Eternity, or our eternal destinations, really does hinge on our accepting or rejecting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. Whoever. What a wonderful word, whoever. Doesn't matter how or who or what you are or what you've done. God graciously wants to save you from your sin and from its eternal consequences. We read in Scripture that God's grace is more abundant than all our guilt. And God's mercy is more abundant than all our misery. And to live without God in our lives, we live in guilt and we live in misery. But God's wondrous gifts of grace and mercy he bestows upon all those whoever believes in him. And don't forget that wonderful promise that we shall not perish. And that can only apply to the believer in Jesus Christ. We shall not perish. Remember, ultimately, there is only two ways we shall die. In Christ, our sins forgiven. A home in heaven, peace with God. Or in our sins, forever separated from the goodness and the grace of God. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 8, please. We'll just look a little bit further at this. Romans chapter 5. We'll read from verse 6. The scriptures clearly teach us that when Jesus came, he came to reach the poor, the blind, the brokenhearted, the oppressed, and the captive. He has come to preach salvation, the good news of the gospel, to those who are in darkness. Also, in these few verses, we see also a description of what an unbeliever is like, what we were once all like before we were believers and became followers of Jesus Christ. Let's read from verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. First 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So there we see a further description of all those who do not know God, who do not believe in Jesus Christ. The scriptures teach very clearly that mankind are under guilt, and because of guilt, live lives of misery. The Bible clearly teaches that in our unregenerate state, we were blind, poor, captive, broken-hearted and oppressed. And as we've just read here, also as unbelievers, we were once without strength. We were sinners, ungodly, under his wrath, and we were his enemies. We were his enemies. Unless we have a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ by faith, and by faith alone, we remain his enemies. But look at verse 8, what a wonderful verse. That God demonstrates his own love toward us. How has he demonstrated it? He has demonstrated it by allowing his son to die on a cruel cross for each and every single person who has ever lived, is living and will live, and for each of us right now in this room. Christ died on that cross on your behalf. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, put your name in there, believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Just wonderful as believers, isn't it, to know we have the promise of eternal life in Christ. And no more, because we have believed in his son, are we poor, blind, broken-hearted, captive or oppressed. No more are we without strength, sinners, ungodly, under his wrath, or his enemies. What a wonderful God is our God. Turn back to John, chapter 3. Verse 17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Underline that sentence, please. Underline those words. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I honestly believe that if the whole world were to repent, just as the 120,000 souls in Nineveh that Jonah preached to, who didn't know their right hand from their left, all came into salvation with God. I believe if the whole world were to repent, that God would accept the whole world. Peter makes it very clear that God's will is that no one should perish. That no one should perish. He makes it clear when he sent his son that he didn't send him to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I believe that God's grace is so abundant, that his forgiveness is so wide, that indeed, if the whole world would repent, God would lovingly accept each and every one of all humanity. We need to realize that God did not send his son into the world to condemn. condemn the world. But of course, that raises the question, doesn't it? Where does condemnation come in? Where does condemnation come in? Let's turn over to verse 18. Verse 18 reads, "He who believes in him is not condemned." Why are we not condemned? Simply because we believe. Remember the promise? The promise of everlasting life for all those who accept his Son. Let's read on, because that's not the end of it. "Even though I say, if the world were to repent, God would graciously accept all. But the problem is, the world will not come to God." The world will not come to God. As that verse continues to read, "But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You know, the reality of the scriptures clearly teach that God does not condemn anybody. You won't find anywhere in the scriptures that say God will throw a soul in hell. Ultimately, that is the eternal destination for all those who choose not to believe in Jesus Christ. But the scriptures do say that when a soul goes to hell, there, then God will destroy. Not annihilate. Hell is, goes on forever and ever and ever to torment for those who reject his Son. Why? Why is there that condemnation? Do you know that God has dealt with everybody's sin in the whole world? Everybody's sin. He did it judicially when Jesus Christ died on that cross at Calvary. Sin is not the issue, even though sin produces guilt and misery in your lives. There is only one sin that God will not, cannot forgive in all of Scripture. All of our sins God has dealt with through Jesus Christ, judicially, through Jesus' shed blood, we have been forgiven. But the question is, have you accepted Christ? Have you received the gift of God's grace and forgiveness? Have you received the gift of God's grace and forgiveness? Because there is only one sin that God cannot, will not forgive. Can anybody tell me what that sin is? The sin of rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. Makes it very clear in the scriptures. There is a terrible consequence for all those who reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. And it's sad to think, because sin has entered into the world and thus death reigns in this world. 50 million people plus every year die. 50 million people in this world every year die. 95 every minute. Every minute. Pass into an eternity. The majority of those without salvation. And salvation is only, as we're learning this morning, for those who believe in his Son. There's condemnation for those who reject Jesus Christ. Jesus did not come to condemn anybody, but to save. The scriptures, it's completely, we condemn ourselves if we reject Jesus Christ. Pure and simple, you and you alone are responsible for that separation. It's said by someone that God is responsible for our salvation. We are responsible for our separation. If we end up in that lost eternity, we only have ourselves to blame. Turn to 2 Thessalonians, please. And I'll emphasise this point a little bit more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Reading from verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. 2 Thessalonians. We all got it? Chapter 1, verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The consequences is on our own heads. Our own heads. Why? Because if you do not know God and you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that power, that says that you reject Jesus Christ, and there is an eternal consequence because of it. Turning back to John, verse 18 again, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus Christ says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given amongst men under heaven by which we must be saved. Believe me, not all the roads lead to the top of the mountain. Not all the roads lead to the top of the mountain. That's why we need to read God's word. Basic instructions before leaving earth. Remember those verses in Proverbs? There is a way that seems right to a man, even the way of religion. That is the broad road that Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 7, that leads down to destruction. Narrow is the way and difficult. It's the way of life. John chapter 5, verse 24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. Has everlasting life. That is a present possession. We know we can have today, even today, as the scripture says, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off till tomorrow, because for some of us, tomorrow might never come. Death does not discriminate. Death does not discriminate, because whether you're young or old, rich or poor, sick or healthy, black or white, yellow or red, doesn't matter what religion you're in, death does not discriminate. Tomorrow might be too late. John 5:24 again, verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. Present possession. Present possession. You can know, you can have peace with God, your sins forgiven, and a home in heaven right now, right today. And I don't know of any better way to live than to know, even if death claims me, tomorrow I'll be with the Lord in heaven. Because of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done on the cross of Calvary for me. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they may know God. Don't turn to it. that they may know God and Jesus, that they may know God, the only true and living God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Turn to John chapter 6. And let's read verse 40. John chapter 6, just a few pages over, and verse 40 reads this. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. There again, there's that promise of everlasting life. We can have it here, today, right now. And I will raise him up at that last day. That was the wonderful promise Jesus gave to Martha, didn't he? At Lazarus's tomb. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. Everlasting life. I drop down dead here right now. Might be a bit of a shock to you all. But you can just put this body in the ground. But the real person, the real me, my soul and my spirit, as Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Again, all because of who Jesus Christ is and what he has accomplished on the cross for me, for you, for this wicked, wicked world in which we live. If only they would believe. The scriptures characterizes those who are condemned because they will not come to Jesus Christ. And they are characterized by self-righteousness, by unbelief, by worldliness, and by being willingly ignorant, as Peter describes many in these last days, willingly ignorant. Evidence hits them right between the eyes, but because they do not like the thought that they had to submit to a holy God, they will prefer to practice their evil deeds done in darkness rather than come to the light. This is the will of the Father. It's good to know the will of God, isn't it? That's what our studies were when we were up there in Alexandria Headlands, wasn't it? God's will, very quickly, first and foremost, is to be saved. That's why he sent his Son. His will is very clear. He didn't allow his Son to be crucified on the cross for nothing, but to save your soul from a lost eternity. God's will, in Scripture, again, clearly teaches first and foremost to be saved. As believers, to be spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive, to suffer for his sake, which we will in this world, because brothers and sisters, we are not at home yet. Heaven is our home. And also, lastly, to save thanks. Look at verse 47. Same chapter. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, he who believes in me has, again, present possession. We can know and trust God's promise of eternal life instantaneously when we accept Christ as Lord and Saviour. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. What a wonderful promise. Romans 8 verse 1 says, don't turn to it, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful promise for those whose sin and sins have been dealt with already on the cross by Christ. There is therefore now no, isn't that good to know? No condemnation for those who are in it. Remember, only two ways you will die. Die in your sin, and there will be eternal condemnation. Not because of God, but because you reject Christ. Verse 19, again, continues to emphasize that very point. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. One of the biggest lies of the devil is that you will find satisfaction for your soul in this world. We live in a world full of sex and drugs and rock and roll. There are literally millions who are involved in it. They are billion-dollar industries, and they are sending precious souls to hell. As believers, we well know, because we've been delivered out of this world, that this world has nothing, absolutely nothing to offer us. As Paul said, Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We are to be dead to the things of this world. John 10:10 says, the thief, the devil himself, comes to kill, rob and destroy. And he does it by these means, tricking people into thinking that they're living life to the full, living life in complete liberty, when all the time they are bound in darkness and bound in chains of sex and drugs and rock and roll, and the consequences are eternal. We're seeing an alarming rate of young people taking their lives from between the ages of 14 to 35. It is accelerating. Now, we live in a prosperous country where no doubt everybody's needs are met. So the problem is, without a doubt, a spiritual one. It is a spiritual attack of the devil, who is the enemy of every person who is born into this world, because the devil wants only to populate his kingdom, which is hell itself. He is a deceiver, a liar, and a murderer from the beginning. But that verse goes on to say, but Christ has come to give life, and life more abundantly. We know liberty as Christians because we have been freed from the penalty of sin. We have been freed from the power of sin. Not that we live perfect lives, but no more does sin have complete domination over our lives. And one day, brothers and sisters, we will be free from the presence of sin, because we will be at home with our holy God in his holy righteous kingdom. The law of God brings condemnation to those who might be doubting any condemnation upon your heart and soul. The law of God brings that condemnation. It is indeed still God's holy standard for human behavior. You know the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments are very clearly taught as God's holy standard for human behavior. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not take the name of your God in vain. You shall remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You shall honor your mother and your father. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, and lastly, you shall not covet, which is want something else that belongs to somebody else. And we have all failed, whether it be in one commandment or all ten. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't be deceived, don't fool yourselves that you are right, when all the time you are an enemy of God. The law covers everything. The law, and the purpose of the law was to give us a knowledge of sin. To give us a knowledge of sin. To show us the depths of our sin. Clearly, where we go wrong. Where and how we sin against God. Have we all here honoured our mother and father? Have we all here not committed murder? And remember, Jesus in the Beatitudes boiled it down to murder just being an attitude of the heart. Not actually going out and physically killing somebody, it's an attitude of the heart. Same with looking at a woman lustfully. The same with bearing a false witness or lying. The same with coveting something that belongs to someone else. We have all sinned. The law gives us a knowledge of sin. It shows us the depth of our sin. But most importantly, it is a tutor or a schoolmaster to show us we need a saviour. And it comes back, because of that condemnation, it comes back to that guilt and misery that is in our lives as unbelievers. Am I going too quick? Is that alright? Okay. You don't have to live in guilt and misery when God offers love and forgiveness and His goodness and His grace, which we can enjoy for all time and for all eternity. So the law shows us and brings about that condemnation, because it shows that our deeds were evil. You wonder why there's lawlessness out there, everywhere, on the road, on the water, our young people in the streets, with all the garbage and profanity that comes through our TVs. You want to know why? Because people choose rather not to believe in a God. And when they can put God out of the picture, who am I, who are you as believers to tell anybody else what to do? See, if there's a God, He has the right to rule over us. And He's made the law that we should live by. That's why there's so much opposition against the gospel and preaching the good news out there. Because people want to live out from under being submissive to God, out from being under any restraints or control or anything like that. They want them to have to drive in a 60k zone, and they want to drive at 120. Who are you to tell me how fast or how slow I can drive? See, this is the attitude. It's a totally, totally disrespectful attitude, all because there is no fear of God in the heart of man. There is no fear of God in the heart of man. That's why lawlessness abounds. That's why out there they love to do their deeds of evil. Okay? That's why they love their darkness rather than come to the light. Verse 20 goes on to say, for everyone practicing, firstly, turn to John chapter 1. I just want to go a bit further on this light and darkness. John chapter 1, just back a few pages. Let's read from verse 9. That was the true light which gives light to every man. Dear, did you hear that? This was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Okay, very interesting. In verse 9, it speaks there about the true light which gives light to every man. And that is every person born in this world. Not just believers, every man. And there is enough light in every man, which is what they call general revelation, every light, every man, and this light refers to creation and conscience. Every man growing up in this world, when they look around, and it's been proven in China, in that communist country, that Chinese children, as they grow up, have no doubts that there is a creator God. A child in their innocence believes that there is a higher power. It's only when they grow up and they are brainwashed otherwise by all sorts of ideologies and man's theology and all sorts of destructive things that they bring into people's lives to deceive them from coming to the true light. But that, this light speaks to us about creation. And we need just look around and know indeed that this is a wonderful world that we live in, a world that God has created for all of us to enjoy, even though it is marred by sin. It is marred by sin because everything in this world dies. The plants, the animals, humans, metals corrode and rust and break down, everything. Because of sin, dies in this world. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. I mentioned that light which is in every man. Verse 20 of Romans chapter 1 says this. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. If man, in all honesty, even regardless of their sinful natures and rebellion, if they were to openly, honestly look at the world around them, as this verse says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that, what's those words say? They are without. If there were not that light in every person, in every man, in every soul, God couldn't hold anybody to account. But there is. General revelation through creation can lead to further light, to the light of salvation. That true light, even mentioned in John chapter 1 verse 9, is not a light unto salvation. It's not a salvation state, but it's enough light in every man to lead them to salvation in Christ, to lead them to believe in a creator God. And it makes it clear here, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, that even his eternal power and God's head, so that they are without excuse. People are without excuse. Secondly, that light can also refer to conscience. And that again is where law comes in. Because you know when you were kids and you used to sit at the table, and when the teacher used to turn their back and write on the board and used to throw a piece of paper at them, and she used to turn around, who was that? And you used to sit there and you knew, it was me. Guilty conscience, we know when we do the wrong thing. We know we break God's law, okay? Because of conscience. There's no escaping it. That's why people live with guilt and misery. They can drown their sorrows all they like. They can try and mask their hurt in and out of relationships all they like. They can try and cover up this counterfeit life by popping as many pills as they like. Conscience speaks otherwise. But if they listen, to that little bit of light that is in every man, again, which refers to creation and to conscience, that light, general revelation, will lead to spiritual revelation, and that is being saved by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that light will lead to further light if we believe, and we will come into a full salvation because of the gospel. They are the three witnesses that speaks very loudly against all humanity: conscience, creation, the gospel. I honestly believe I don't even need to preach the gospel, because creation and conscience alone are enough to bring man to salvation. And it does. People all around the world, because of that light in them, are coming to salvation, because they come in under the sound of the gospel and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the result of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? We shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What a wonderful promise we have from our God and Saviour. Turn back to John chapter 3 as we continue on, and we'll be finishing up. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Okay, now, John chapter 15, please. John chapter 15, and we'll finish up on these few verses. John chapter 15. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. You know, the sad reality, and such is the deception of Satan, that people all around this world have committed their whole lives to a religion. They go to church 3 times a week, even sometimes 3 times a day. They are in that religion their whole lives. And the sad reality is, because they do not know God, neither believe in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will end up being cast into hell. As Jesus says, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Besides evolution, the greatest tool in Satan's hands is religion. We see that with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, don't we? We see that, because it was them, through the Roman authorities, that had Christ crucified anyway. And if Christ came back today, you better believe it, religious people, again, would have him destroyed, one way or another. Why won't people come? Because of self-righteousness, unbelief, worldliness, and being willingly ignorant. Willingly into ignorant. And that is a picture of what we are going to read in John chapter 15. Let's read verse 4. "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." That's why I spoke earlier about prayer and reading the Bible, because our relationship with God needs to be a two-way communication. Prayer is when we talk to God, but God wants to talk to us. And his source of communication is the Bible. A two-way communication. That's the best relationship of all, isn't it? The Bible is God's love letters to his children. But you must come in order to believe. Because it was Judas Iscariot. Remember Judas who betrayed the Lord? He saw the Lord, he knew the Lord, he's seen the miracles of the Lord. But he, like so many around the world today, only had a contented association. They have a contented association, not a genuine relationship. Judas Iscariot is indeed a perfect picture of one who is in religion their whole lives, only to be cast out. Only to be cast out. Because they do not know God, neither do they believe in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I do want to just say one more thing before I do finish up. Turning back to John. Now, can anybody point or recognise a familiar verse in word in those verses? For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be done, clearly seen that they have been done in God. Emphasis is on that word come. John chapter 6, verse 37. Will you come to the Saviour today? That is his ultimate desire for you. Remembering God's will is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Remember Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes, will you come today? Will you give your life to Jesus as Lord and Saviour? Look at this wonderful promise. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Does God answer every salvation prayer? Absolutely. Absolutely. And everyone is only a prayer away from receiving the gift of God's grace and forgiveness. A prayer away from knowing that you have peace with God, a home in heaven, your sins forgiven. A prayer away. That's a wonderful promise. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, don't turn to it. Come to me, all you who labour and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. And I will give you rest. Come to me, is Jesus' plea. He hates to see his creation living with guilt and misery, living under the weight of burden and being heavily laden with sin. Come to me and I will give you rest, is his promise. Isaiah 1 verse 18 says, come to me. Come now, let us reason together. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be as red as crimson, they shall be as wool. They're speaking about that guilt and misery, isn't it? That sin in our lives that God wants to deal with. Instead of being scarlet and otherwise, he wants us to be like wool. And as white as snow, sins forgiven, peace with God, and followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 7 for our last verse. Hebrews chapter 7 for our final verse, and I'll finish up there. come now. Let us reason. Are you prepared to reason with the Lord with everything you've heard here this morning? Are you prepared to reason with the Lord as to what Scripture clearly teaches about truth and error, about light and darkness, about heaven, about hell? Verse 25 reads this: therefore he is also able to save. Remember, God's ultimate plan, God's ultimate purpose, to send Jesus into this world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Those who will come, who will believe, you can know you have forgiveness even today. Therefore he is able also to save to the uttermost. Doesn't matter if you're a person who lives in the gutter. God loves you and wants to save you. Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those, again, there's that word, who come to God through him, Jesus Christ. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said, John 14:6. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. What a wonderful promise. What wonderful promises we have from God's word. And for all those who will come. Some might say, yes, he might be willing and able, but he might not be so willing. Remember our verse in Peter, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I pray, if you do not know God, that this will weigh heavy upon your hearts. I pray that you will make that decision to come even today. Again, I say, death does not discriminate. You might not see tomorrow. And I pray that God will not give you peace until you do make that decision and to become followers of Jesus Christ, who is leading us all the way. Those who believe, those who have come, those who are redeemed, leading us all the way home, back to his Father's heavenly kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just say, indeed, thank you for our time in your word. We just want to praise you, Almighty God, and thank you that your word is very clear. We thank you, Almighty God, for the light that is in every man. Lord, that as Romans 1:20 says, men are without excuse. We thank you that that light there, general revelation, refers to creation. It refers to conscience. We thank you for the law of God that brings men under condemnation. But Lord, we know if we come to you and are saved, that we are delivered from wrath. There is wrath to come upon this unbelieving world. This world, Lord, that we know, and the lust thereof, that will is passing away. But for us, Lord, who love you and who are saved by your Son's blood, know that we have an eternity to look forward to. We think of any and all who are in this place, Lord, who do not know you, but indeed, Father, that they would, as Isaiah wrote, come now and reason with Scripture, reason with the Lord, reason with their own hearts as to their choices and the consequences thereafter. So Father, again, thank you that you have made the way, and it is indeed through Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished on the cross. Not what we can do for you, God, but what you have done for us through him and what he has accomplished on that cross at Calvary. Indeed, when he died there, he cried out, "It is finished," and the veil of the tabernacle was torn in two. Oops. We thank you, Almighty God, that access into your very presence was made available because of his shed blood. We thank you. And Lord, just say thank you also for our time together and the food we're about to receive in his most precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Is there anybody here who wants to make that decision for Christ?